Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope you're all doing well. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to have a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest as we fellowship with one another, but above all, as we together fellowship with you, your Son, and the Spirit who has made his home within us. We ask that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so our worship would be in spirit and in truth, the consequence then being that we would be built up in our faith to come into greater conformity with your Son, and that he would be glorified. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power,
and
glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 16, the first 14 verses. Luke 16, 1, let's hear the inerrant word of God. And he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word to the creed, Nicene Creed. Page 846 in the back of your hymnals. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Seated, please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10, and we'll read through chapter 6, verse 6. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, with which he may carry away in his hand. There is also a severe evil, that just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place? May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for this Sabbath day. We give you thanks that you have spoken to us through your word. We ask that we would listen or continue to listen as you speak to us from your word. Grant to us that we would understand. It is a difficult passage. Grant that we can understand and we can learn and that we can obey. Finally, we pray for those who rule over us in the city, the state, the nation, that you would restrict evil in their minds, that you would encourage and sustain and establish those who wish to see rule done that is in accord with your word. Protect those who protect us. May the gospel go far through the uniformed services. We pray these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, again, the whole section that we're looking at from verse 10 of chapter 5 through verse 6 of chapter 6 concerns wealth and to some degree wealth and its insecurity, how you can't have it. Verses 5 through 17, which we looked at last week, even though the title is Wealth, It Isn't Worth It, it could have been summed up this way: wealth, loved and lost. And then the section we'll look at next week, well, we'll tell you about that one next week. Today, it could be summed up this way: wealth and its insecurity. Having wealth doesn't guarantee that you're going to get to enjoy it. So we're going to look through this kind of verse by verse and then kind of sum it up. So we start off with verse 1, and we have the statement, as we've frequently seen, under the sun, which means the very limited viewpoint of the author, what he has seen, and as far as he's traveled, and as far as he can see in the few years of his life, because let's face it, no man, no human being, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not his humanity, but his divinity, can know everything, can know all that happens. Some of us have been foreign countries, like Texas, and you can't see everything, you can't hear everything, you can't know everything, but you can know some things. And he's writing from this perspective of the years of life he's had and the things that he's observed. But that phrase, under the sun, and the similar one, some beneath heaven, all also point out to us that while it's based on his sensory input, it is devoid of divine input. He's not taking his empirical studies and letting God's pronouncements regulate how he handles them. And so things that he says aren't always something that we should put a great deal of trust in. Remember, it's wisdom literature. Wisdom literature gives us a lot of generalities. And so there are particular times when the generality is wrong. But wisdom literature is also about reading it, studying it, thinking about it, and particularly thinking about how it is true and where it might not be true. Particularly in this case. As he's told us a number of times before, there is an evil that he has seen. And he tells us that it is common among men. Literally, it was rendered "and great" or "many is it upon men." That's how the Hebrew reads. It's almost the same thing found in chapter 8, verse 6, in the last line of that verse. The verbiage is very, very similar. So that some would say, and I think it's Moffat, that it presses heavily on man. That's possible. But the New American Standard and the New King James basically read exactly the same thing. And it would seem to be the case, because the particular word translated literally, great, can also be translated literally, many. And if it's many, then it fits with it's common among men, because many among men have seen or experienced this evil. And what is the evil? Well, verse 2, God has given to a man riches and wealth and honor. These are great things to have. He's well respected. He has wealth. He has power. He has influence. He has everything a man could want. There's just one little problem. He hasn't been given the ability to enjoy it. He lacks for nothing, but God doesn't give him the power to eat of it. And it even suggests that a foreigner consumes it. That would mean an invasion or something, because a foreigner means a non-Israelite. Somebody else has it. Somebody else consumes it. And it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's emptiness to have all these things and never be able to enjoy it. Kind of makes me, because I'm old, reminds me a little bit of the Rolling Stones with "Can't Get No Satisfaction," right? A little bit different, the things that were being sung about. Question is, why does this guy not enjoy it? Text does not tell us. You notice that? It leaves it that way so that we can speculate, so that we can think about, well, why would he have all this stuff and not be able to enjoy it? Well, one, no appetite. If you can have anything you want to eat, you might have too much of it and not enjoy it. I know a girl who loved honey when she was a little girl till she ate enough honey that she got sick. And she won't touch the honey in her house, will you, honey? Not at all. There's a piece of pecan pie in my lunch for today. But if I sat down when she made that pecan pie and tried to cram it all in my mouth and stomach, I'm smarter than that. I may be dumb, but I'm smarter than that. I might get to the point that I will never want to eat it again. Just too much stuff that you can't have, or no opportunity. That's a possibility as well. Again, with the suggestion of a foreigner could eat it, perhaps there's been a war and he's been killed or all of his possessions have been taken away. When the Germans invaded Ukraine in the Second World War, they did pretty much to the Ukrainians what Stalin had done some years earlier, Stalin and Lenin, they took all their food. So that the farmers had nothing to eat. Those who grow it had nothing to eat. It could be the same sort of thing. The point is, where's the blessing in wealth and riches and honor if you never get to enjoy it? And again, these two verses are basically telling us wealth does not guarantee its enjoyment. Most of us, of course, would say, you know, I'd be happy to try to enjoy some wealth. You know, let the publisher's clearinghouse or buy yourself a lottery ticket. Sorry, couldn't remember. And strike it rich, and you know, I'd be willing to try that. The striking it rich, at least. But just because you're wealthy, do you get to enjoy it? And for how long? We pick up then in verse 3 with a particular man who has 100 children. That is almost certainly hyperbole. But you have 100 kids. Isn't that wonderful? And you live many, many years. So that the days of his years are many. That word many is the word that we found back in verse 1 that can mean great or many. It also can have the implication of great honor, being eminent. If that's the case, then again, his fame is great. And he has all these children. What else does he have? He's got this long life and kids, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness. Or he has no funeral, no burial. It is a curse in ancient Near East, in the Bible as well, for your body not to be treated respectfully, to be left out for the birds of the air and the animals to eat. And of course, if you are buried, you still rot away. The germs still get you. Maybe the worms still get you. But the whole point of this verse is lots of children, a fabulous family, a long life. Do you understand the significance of saying those two things? Those are covenantal blessings. Covenantal blessings is your quiver's full. Covenantal blessings is that your days are full. We find that phrase frequently in the Bible when someone has lived a long, full life. This guy has all those things, but there's no satisfaction. Or again, he is so treated with such contempt that he's not even buried. This kind of thing is not good. He can live to his prime with a flourishing family, but he's still unsatisfied. He's still unmourned. Where's the satisfaction in that? In the latter part of the verse, we pick up the next section. And the next section is, a stillborn child is better than he. And it states in verse 4, the argument positively, and then it states in verse 5, the argument again, negatively. They both say the same thing, one in a positive way, the other in a negative way. So we have here, the stillborn child is better. Why? Because it comes in vanity and departs in darkness. Its name is covered with darkness. That's better, the author says, than to have lived a long life, a full life, a life of blessings, but you never benefit from it. You never enjoy it. He then says again, negatively in verse 5, where though it is not it, the child has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Where's the covenantal blessing in having a full life and a full quiver, and there is no joy in it? The covenantal blessing is not merely the externals. And so even while there seems to be the covenantal blessings in the externals, there's something missing in this man. And the author thinks it's better to die in your mother's womb than to have lived a long, full life with many kids and nothing satisfies. In verses 4 through the first part of verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, is the part we have missed or passed over, that also is a covenantal blessing. But do you see how, again, he's exaggerating again, not just 100 kids, but now you live twice as long as Methuselah, who has the longest life ever recorded in the Bible. And you have twice the years that he has. And again, there's still what? No satisfaction, no goodness, no joy. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It would be better to be blind to these things than to have lived them in a discontented manner. Finally, verse 6. And in this can be summed up in three words. Everybody dies. Sooner or later, everybody dies. Unless, of course, you are among the elect on the day that Jesus returns, then you get to pass it. But through human history at this point, there's nobody who has not died. Even Jesus died, remember? Of course, he was raised, and he's in heaven, but everybody dies. And what I find astonishing here, again, is his perspective solely on what he has observed. Why is it that everybody dies? Because Adam and Eve sinned. And all of us sin in the similar ways, in similar fashions. So when we look at verse 2, a man who has wealth, riches, honor, he lacks nothing, but God does not give him the power to eat of it, to enjoy it. Well, that sounds like, yeah, some covenantal blessings, but also covenantal cursings. Because all of us are under the curse in a certain sense. Even those of us who are redeemed, we are still going to die. Why? We're going to die because of the consequences of the curse, but we're not going to die in the sense of having eternal death. Again, those of us who are alive when Jesus returns won't see death. Lucky for them. It'd be wonderful if it happened, but lucky. Blessings on them. It would be good if it happens to us. I wouldn't mind passing, giving up on death. But not getting the power to eat of it, and having a foreigner consume it, that's covenantal cursing. And covenantal cursing usually comes because of covenantal unfaithfulness. In the second section, verse 3, the man who has 100 children, he lives many years. Again, at the end of the first part of verse 6, he talks about how this guy lives 2,000 years, or nearly 2,000 years. He has covenantal blessings in that he has good, he has many years, many children, years of honor. But what? He's not satisfied. Or he has no burial because he's unmourned. His 100 kids can't stand him or don't care for him. They're unfaithful. And so the consequences, again, the lack of joy in those covenantal blessings that God would give. That it's even better to have, in this man's estimation, to have never been born, to have never seen the light of day, to never have the struggles that all of us have in life. Do not all go to the same place? Do we not all of us go to the grave somewhere, somehow, somewhen? Yeah. Yeah, certainly do. And again, what's missing here? What do we need to meditate upon as we read these words that are so limited by under the sun? Limited by only that which is observed and not that which has been revealed. He's right as far as he goes, but he doesn't go far enough. There is the covenantal curse, and there's also the hope of eternal covenantal blessings. Remember how Under Joshua, Israel conquers the promised land. Scriptures tell us that Joshua gave them rest. That's important when we get to the book of Hebrews, because Joshua in Greek is Jesus. And that's the point. We're supposed to catch that in Hebrews. Because, you see, Joshua gave rest, and yet Joshua didn't give rest. They still had warfare. And there's more than the rest of living in a land of milk and honey. There is the greater rest that Jesus obtains for us, an eternal Sabbath rest. And while he has obtained it for us, we also do not yet what? We haven't got it yet, have we? We've not entered into that eternal Sabbath rest. We get a taste of it here, but we don't have the whole thing. It's bought and paid for, and we'll get it. There will be a day when our bodies will be just like his body. No longer will we have pain. No longer will we face death or illness. We'll live forever in a new body as we are living in the presence of God and his Son, who is also in that new body for forever. Again, the point here is, while he's right as far as he goes, he doesn't go far enough. And we need to think through this passage with the light of God's word. We're going to live much more than twice 1,000 years. How is it the last verse of Amazing Grace goes? Something like, if I live 10,000 years, right? I haven't begun to be able to praise God. 10,000 years is a drop in the bucket when you're talking, it's not even a drop in the bucket when you're talking about eternity. How does 10,000 years compare to an unlimited life? We have these things because of Christ, and that's what's missing in this perspective, what God is doing and has done and will do for us. Not just giving, in verse 2, riches, wealth, and honor, but no satisfaction, nor in having given many children and honor, and you never get to enjoy it. We will enjoy all that Christ has bought for us for eternity. And so while we live under the sun, and we should observe things that are under the sun, there is another sun we should talk about and think about, and that gives us a different perspective. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. It is hard sometimes in Ecclesiastes to figure out, why is this here? And perhaps we need more time in the book of Job to wonder, why is this here? And perhaps the whole point is that you're desiring to teach us to think, not just to parrot. To ponder, to meditate upon what you have done, what we did in Adam, what we do in our own bodies, what Christ has done for us, and what we will enjoy for eternity. To meditate upon them so that our perspective is not limited to just that which is under the sun, but that which the Son of God has given to us and bought for us. Grant this to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.